think y'all have something glooming up here that's made my sinuses take notice. That's why I keep sipping on the water, trying to wash it down. I took my antihistamines this morning, but they seem to be ignored at the moment. But regardless, we will not allow that to prevent us, Lord willing, from turning once again to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. And it's been to me a great blessing and joy to be with you throughout this day, and want to continue with our remarks regarding the coming of the Comforter when Jesus Christ was to go away and to return to His Heavenly Father. And so He had told that His disciples that there were three reasons why it was necessary for Him to go away, and there were three things that the Comforter was going to do. The first thing was the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would reprove or convince the world of sin because they had not believed in Jesus Christ. And we've seen that, at least with regard to the world of the Jews, by and large, they were unbelievers. And to this day, those who would call themselves by that name of being a Jew are unbelievers. And yet, the Comforter did convict many of the Jews to come to faith in Christ, but not just them, also Gentiles. And this afternoon, we'll begin to look more into how this was going to expand beyond the expectations of these 11 men. They thought of Christianity, which it didn't actually carry that name at that time, but they thought of following Jesus as a Jewish religion. In other words, the people who would become followers of Christ would only be Jews. And you're aware, if you've studied the book of Acts at any length, and even in the epistles, that there was a great controversy in the early church as to whether or not a Gentile must convert and become a Jew before he could be considered a good Christian. But the Lord is preparing them for something that is much broader than that. And so the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, went forward with the disciples into the world and convinced many of the Gentiles then and even now of their sin, and to bring them to faith into Jesus Christ. And then we looked at verse 10, that the Comforter would reprove or convince the world of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing to think that after all these millennia, the Holy Spirit's still doing that? The Holy Spirit still goes forward in the world and convinces people that the true source of all righteousness is Jesus Christ. And so we have gathered together today in recognition of that, and because we have been gathered together by God's Spirit unto that. And then the Lord says that it is necessary for Him to go away in order for the Comforter to come and to reprove or convince the world of judgment. There is a day of judgment, and it is coming. And there's not just one judgment in view here, as we'll see. The Lord says the judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so we'll look for a moment in how that the prince of this world, the devil, was judged at that time. But that judgment is in view towards the final judgment that will come when the Lord returns again. The world as it stood then, if you were to try to identify the location where you had belief in God, true faith in God, you would mainly be confined to the geographic area of Israel and Galilee. And then perhaps you might say that because of the diaspora, that is the dispersion of Jews in the Roman Empire, that wherever you found them, you would say, okay, here is where the true faith of God exists. But as a nation, you would really identify it only with the nation of Israel as it encompassed that area in Galilee. Beyond that, we would say, well, everybody else in the world is a pagan idolater. Everybody else in the world, as far as we know, did not have true faith in God, was not following God. And so the prince of this world, the devil, basically had control at that time over everything else. If you were to look at the Americas at that point in time, if the natives of this land were of the same belief in the first century as they were when we found them in the 15th, 16th, and 17th century. They were given over to a pantheism. Pantheism, you know, your gods and everything and so forth. If you were to look at the Romans, in the world in which the Jew lives, they were polytheists. We have a polytheon of gods. You still see that today. If you go to India, the Indians there still are polytheists. There's a pantheon of gods. Jesus Christ came and he shone the light on the Jews and he said, well, you claim to believe in the one true and living God, but the fact of the matter is, by your rejection of me, you have rejected the one true and living God, and you're really not believers in him either. So it's not just enough to say that you are a believer in one God, but rather you must be of the faith of Jesus Christ. And so he says, the prince of this world is to be cast out. In other words, what we're going to see is this is going to expand far beyond the Jewish religion, the Jewish nation, but it is going to move throughout the world. If you would turn to John chapter 12, I want to read a couple of verses here. Mainly, I want to we'll begin at verse 28, but I principally want verse 31. Now, the context of this is this is right after the Lord had raised Lazarus from the dead. And this caused a great stir among everybody who either witnessed it or came to the knowledge of it. Jesus then says publicly in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is one of those, I think, two occasions where God spoke audibly from heaven so that everybody in the presence of Jesus heard God to speak. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thunders. Others said, an angel spake to him. And so it appears that the way God spoke was in the sound of it, the way they heard it, was different depending on certain people. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And here's the key verse that I want to look at. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And so Jesus Christ is taking the view that the devil has control here in the world, and his control is about to be done away with. Now, that's not to say that the devil has no more influence on earthly events, or that the devil cannot now be a problem, or still, it says that the devil entered into Judas Iscariot. And we see the work of the devil still goes on. However, the world is not in total darkness as it was at that time. There were parts of the world where there was no light whatsoever. Vast parts of the world had no light in regards to the truth of God. But that's all about to change. The prince of this world is about to be cast out in the sense he will no longer have vast swaths of the earth that is where he has brought complete darkness. And here we see Jesus says in the next verse, and if I be lifted up from the earth, so he's talking about his death on the cross, his being lifted up on the cross, will draw all men unto me. Now the all men here, which to the Jews, they did not yet grasp that Jesus was going to draw people other than Jews. But Christ is saying, now I'm going to draw not just Jews, but Gentiles, all kinds of men. We realize this is not all men without exception, because all men without exception don't come unto Christ. The whole world doesn't come unto Christ. But it's all men without distinction. He doesn't make a distinction any longer whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. If he determines to draw you, then he will draw you. And so the devil now finds that in the areas that he had once had full control and people in complete darkness, he is about to find he no longer has that level of control. And that Jesus is going to come into the lives of people throughout the world, and that the Holy Spirit now is going to be the one who will drive this forward, who will be used to bring the salvation of God to God's people throughout the world. And as we saw this morning, the gospel will come and it will bring to light the works of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the prince of this world, he says, is judged. Now, when we consider what a judgment is, the devil, here's how I analogize this. If a person is brought into a court of law and they are brought before a judge, and if the person is found guilty, then the judge will give his judgment. In other words, he'll tell him what his sentence is. But the actual execution of the judgment may not be till sometime later. And so what we're seeing here is that God is pronouncing his judgment over the devil, but the execution of the sentence, which is the devil will no longer have control over all the earth, is going to be progressive in the ages, in the years and ages to come. God will progressively bring to light his kingdom throughout the world, so that now, nearly 2,000 years later, we can't go to any part of the world. We can't go to any nation where we won't find God's people. Even in countries that claim not to have any of God's people in it, always take that with a grain of salt. When I was a child, for instance, I was told that the Soviet Union, the evil empire, was an atheist country. And everybody in that country was atheist and nobody believed in God. Well, that was misinformation. And as we've come to learn since then, God did have many people in that country who faithfully were holding to the truth, but faithfully holding to the doctrines that we hold dear, Baptists, particular Baptists who even held to the 1689 London Confession of Faith. They were far off in Siberia and they were obscure and they were cast aside and even persecuted. But now that we have been blessed to have access to that country once again, men like Brother Jeff Harris and Brother Herb Hatfield have gone over and met those people and learned that God had preserved a people there even through years and years of persecution. Another place, Saudi Arabia, I had the privilege to go. I used to travel with my work a lot. And I went to that country and spent about a week there. And I visited with the Muslim men in that country and I said, it's my understanding that there's no Christianity in this country. And they all agreed. These are very knowledgeable men. They all agreed there is no Christianity in this country. Well, in the back of my mind, I thought to myself, well, you don't know the same God I know. And it's since come to light that there are Christians in Saudi Arabia. They're part of the underground. If you want to call it the underground church, they cannot meet in the open, they cannot meet publicly, but God does have a people even in that place. So the point of it is that even where the devil appears to have complete control, our God is sovereign and he still reigns. God is not limited. God is not hindered. God will not be prevented from bringing forth his people wherever they are to the truth of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God's kingdom is basically the whole earth. There's no corner of the earth where God doesn't have his kingdom, where God does not rule. I want to turn now to Revelation 20. And as we say down south, I know I'm turning to a passage of scripture that is like opening up a can of worms. So what I'm going to try to do is pull the lid off real quick and put it back on before I let all the worms out. And in Revelation chapter 20, I want to read for us the first three verses. John says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Well, it's my opinion that what is being spoken of here is that the nations to this point in time were held in complete darkness, more or less. They were not privy to the knowledge of God. And that what is going to take place here is essentially what Christ has said in John 16, as well as in the 12th chapter of John, that it doesn't mean that there won't be anybody who is in darkness. There's still today. In other words, I believe this has happened. I believe that the Lord has prevented the devil from being able to completely keep whole nations in darkness any longer. Now, does that mean that there aren't people in every nation that are in darkness? Well, obviously not. I mean, obviously there's people that are still in darkness in this nation. And there are people who are darkness in all the nations. But no longer does the devil have the power to deceive whole nations any longer. This country, which once, if we were to describe the geographic borders of America, you would have to say, really, before Christianity came here, that every person who lived here was in darkness. Likewise, all the rest of America's. Our ancestors, most of your ancestors, as far as based on our skin color, I would say that we probably all came from somewhere in Europe. At the time, the Lord said, now is the prince of this world judged, now is he cast out. Well, if you were to go to Europe, what would you find? Well, you wouldn't find the gospel being preached there. You wouldn't find the knowledge of Jesus Christ there. You wouldn't find the truth of God there. But in the years to come, and especially in the life of the Apostle Paul, when he finally came to Philippi and began to preach the gospel there, we have our first people in Europe who came to the faith of Jesus Christ, and it spread like wildfire. It spread to from Philippi to Corinth. There are even some in Athens. Finally, even to Rome, which was the heart of European civilization at that time. And then it spread throughout the rest of Europe and into Northern Europe. It spread finally to the British Isles, and which is where, at least as far as I know, my ancestors came from. And so places that nations that had been kept in darkness suddenly found that God was shedding the light of the truth upon them. And we see that this is in fulfillment of God's scriptures from even as far back, from all the way back in the Old Testament. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 42, the Lord prophesies through Isaiah, and he describes Jesus Christ here. Verse 1, he says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. Now this is describing now the Jesus Christ, and he's describing the work of Jesus Christ, and he says, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. You see, Christ said, now is the prince of this world judged. And the Bible says in Isaiah that Jesus Christ would bring judgment to the Gentiles. Well, what is the judgment? Let us read on. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the truth. Now the bruised reed, I believe these are metaphors, if you will. And what he is speaking of here is that when Christ comes to a person who is been bruised by sin, that is someone who's begun to see his sins. When the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of any person and shows him his sin, he is this bruised reed. But the Bible says he's not come to break you. He has come to bring healing. He's come to bring relief. Likewise, the smoking flax, the person who has a little bit of light, that flax, you know, you could set some flax on fire and it smokes a little bit, has some light. Well, Christ has come to bring and shed all of his light upon his people wherever they are. And he says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. Christ is going to bring judgment throughout the earth. Well, who's being judged? Well, the devil is. He's being judged that he'll no longer have control over all the earth. We've seen that. As we look back through history, we have seen the fulfillment of these things. And he says, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his laws. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that the islands of Crete, Cyprus, there in the Mediterranean, Paul preached there. There were people who came to the faith of the Lord there. We could say later on, for instance, many more islands. One of the most famous would be the British Isle. These places, the law was brought, that is, the Christ came to these places and brought with Him the truth, shone His light upon them. It says, "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heaven and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein." This is He is asserting here His authority as the Creator God. He is asserting that because He is the Creator of the earth, this is a very obvious thing for Him to do. It's a very easy thing for Him to do. He will not be hindered in this work. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant." This is speaking of Christ. "A covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles." So Jesus Christ now is saying that the judgment of this world has come. The judgment of the devil has come because I'm going to go forward and I'm going to be a light of the people. But the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to be bringing that light throughout the world. And the gospel is going to be brought and preached to these people throughout the world. We turn back to John and to the 5th chapter. And our Lord says there, in verse 22, has this to say about judgment and what it means to bring judgment to the world. "The Father judgeth no man." Now, as we said last night, all the world's already condemned. All the world's found in darkness. All the world is found to be unbelievers. So there's no need to reiterate then to bring any more judgment upon the world. Everybody's already under the sentence of death. What more judgment can you bring? Everybody's already going to die. "So the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Well, what judgment are we talking about here? Is this a condemnation? Actually, it's this. The judgment is that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. "He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him." And so the judgment is that everybody in the world, and particularly at this time, He's focused upon the Jews, and He's saying to them, if you honor God, you'll honor the Son. If you honor the Son, you honor the God. You honor God. If you don't honor the Son, then you don't honor God. But this is the judgment. And if you do not honor the Son, then God's judgment then still rests upon you. And that's the message Christ was bringing to these people. If you do not honor Christ, God's judgment of death still is upon you. But where God has, where the Holy Spirit has brought people to faith in Christ, where they have honored God and honored Christ, we see a people who are no longer under the condemnation, the sentence of death, but rather they are under the blessings of eternal life. We turn to one more place, and I'm going to bring my remarks to a close here in Acts chapter 17. You know how it is on a Saturday afternoon. We're going to keep it short. So, in Acts chapter 17, Paul had been preaching on Mars Hill in Athens. It does not record at this time that he was able to establish a church there, but there were some who came to faith in Jesus Christ. Athens, as it records for us, they were basically wholly given over to idolatry, and they had an altar to every single god, and of course they had an altar to the unknown god. And Paul says, "I need to preach the unknown god to you." And so he began to relate to them the truth of God. And he tells them that God is not worshipped in an idolatrous manner. God is the one who has given to everyone breath and life. And because of that, you owe to God worship. Just by virtue of the fact that you are a created being, He has given to you life and breath. He tells them that God has made of one blood all the nations of the earth. In other words, God looks on everybody the same equally. And then he says to them that in verse 28, we are His offspring. In other words, we are created by God. And then he says in verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and men's device. And then he says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What he means by this is that up until that point of time, God had allowed, for his own reasons, he had allowed the earth, much of the earth, to go on in idolatry, in ignorance, and in darkness. And he says God winked at it. In other words, God allowed this to take place. He did not bring immediate judgment then upon the rest of the world, but he was allowing this to take place until now. You see, most of these people had never had anything like one of God's prophets or a gospel preacher ever preached to them. Now think about it. We take that for granted. There's gospel preachers everywhere, right? Chicago, big city. There's gospel preachers in Chicago. There's gospel preachers right there who lives in Chicago. And so the gospel has been taught to people in that great city. But in Athens, up till this point in time, there'd been none of that. There'd been no prophet that had come to them. God had not sent any prophets to these people, calling on them to repent. There had not been any gospel preacher there until Paul came. And so suddenly, everything has changed, and Paul is saying, now, you people in this place, God is telling you, repent. He is telling every one of you, repent. And so, God has sent His gospel preachers throughout all the world, and no corner of the world could say, we don't have someone here telling us to repent. When I was there in Saudi Arabia, visiting with those Muslim men, the Lord blessed me to be able to share my testimony with them. Now, none of them said, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ now, and there weren't any baptisms. I had no confessions of faith by those men. But it occurred to me that if it's God's purpose to have the gospel preached in a place, nobody can stop it. Nobody can hinder it. And those men, when they stand before the Lord, cannot say they didn't hear the truth. They will have to acknowledge they heard the truth. And maybe it's God's will at some point that He might save some of them by faith in Jesus Christ. I may never know about it in this life, but I pray for those men that God might be pleased to save them under the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And here's the reason why. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. Well, of course, He is talking about Jesus Christ, and He says there's coming a day when every single person on the earth is going to be judged according to the righteousness of God and according to whether or not you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ and come to faith in Christ. You'll be judged by that standard. And He says, God has allowed you, the Athenians, to go on this long, but no longer. Now God is going to require an answer of you. And God requires an answer of every person on earth because there is a day of judgment coming. And so we preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit sends us forward to preach that the prince of this world is judged. God is judged. He'll no longer have control. And that there is a day of judgment coming, and that people are required to repent. Now you might say, well, Brother Taylor, you know, what about being born again and election predestination? If somebody's not born again, how can we require them to repent? Well, it's very simple. If you're created by God, you owe Him perfect obedience. It's just that simple. Everybody owes God perfect obedience. Now, everybody's not going to give perfect obedience to God, but that doesn't mean that you ought not give Him perfect obedience, no matter who you are. So as we call upon people to repent, those in whose hearts God has worked, they will repent, because they will see the only way to repent is through Jesus Christ. They will see that He is the perfect standard of righteousness, and that He is the one that we flee to in view of the judgment to come. And He says, and here is the proof. By what means do we have proof that God will do this? Well, the proof is that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the proof. As they say, there's an empty grave in Israel. That grave where Jesus Christ was buried is empty, and it's because God raised him. And that's the proof that everything that Jesus Christ said is true. Because how do we know? You know, I met those men in Arabia, and they said, Muhammad told us the truth. You could go and talk to people in India, to the Hindus, and they say, well, we've got our religious writings, and we're convinced that this tells us the truth. You could go to the Buddhists, and they'd say, well, the Buddha, you know, we're convinced that his writings teach us the truth. But the difference between their God or their prophet or their writings is this. Ours, our prophet, our God is still alive. Ours died, but he came back from the grave. He is resurrected. He is still alive. He is at the right hand of God. That's how we know he's telling us the truth, because what dead man ever came back from the grave? Not a one. No dead man ever came back from the grave, not on his own, not unless he was resurrected by the only one who's come back from the grave, that's Jesus Christ. So the prince of this world is judged, and we preach the gospel to as many as we can, and we tell them that that judgment is coming, and those who God has worked on, they will come to faith in Christ. God bless you is my prayer.